to In His Grip with Dr. Chuck Betters of Mark Inc. Ministries. Today we continue with the message from our archives titled Satan's Deep Dark Secrets from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. Each In His Grip message is designed to help turn your heart towards Jesus and to equip you to walk by faith. Let's join Dr. Betters in the sanctuary.
I know what's in the heart. I know what the attitude is. I know what you consider to be gray. I consider to be black and white. And I will probe into your heart. By the way, the word used there is the word kidney. I'll probe into your kidney. You say, what in the world is he probing into our kidneys for? You see, in that ancient world, the kidney was considered to be the heart of the emotions. It was considered to be the center of our emotional being. What he's really saying is, I'm going to get right down to what you think and what you feel and what you're experiencing, and my eyes are going to search through all of that, and I'm going to make it open for everyone to see. I'm going to expose what's in your heart. Quite a warning, isn't it? The purpose of these strong words was to grab the attention not only of the Thyatiran church, but all the churches. If you notice verse 23, he says, I will strike her children dead, then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Hey, the congregations, our congregation, other congregations may be a hive of activity, but if we have lost discrimination as to what is right and what is wrong and care little about offending the weaker brother, entering and delving into those areas that we consider to be gray areas and offending people in the process, losing discrimination to test and to discern the spirits, we may be a hub of activity, but rotting from within. And he says, I want all the churches to see that. I believe he wants all of the churches, including ours, to see that. There's a promise in verse 24. He says, I will not impose any other burden on you. That's an interesting concept. In fact, hold your place there and go back to Acts chapter 15. I believe he's drawing from the language of Acts 15 here. Acts chapter 15. And look with me at verse 28 and 29. What we have here is the synod in Jerusalem. The Christian leaders were getting together in Acts chapter 15, and they were trying to decide something. When people become saved, Gentile people become saved, should they be circumcised? Should we burden them with the rite of circumcision? That is what the Jews did in the Old Testament when Gentiles became Jews. When the God-fearing Gentiles entered into the and profess the faith of the Jews, they would be circumcised. And so a synod was held by the Christians to decide whether or not circumcision was necessary around AD 50. And if you look at Acts chapter 15 and verses 28 and 29, this is what you read. Verse 27, therefore we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. They deal with the question of circumcision. They say, now here are the black and white issues. These are the things, these are the issues that will create a moral problem for you. Stay away from them. But we're not going to burden you by putting on you requirements that are not scriptural requirements. One of which, of course, was circumcision. Now, when you come back to the letter to the church at Thyatira, you'll notice in verse 23 or 24, he says, to the rest of you, in Thyatira, those who have not bent the knee to Jezebel, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. You see, friends, I want you to know that at one extreme we have antinomianism. Antinomianism tells us that matter what you do. God's grace will cover it. But on the other extreme, you have Pharisaism or legalism, where men place requirements on us that are not scriptural, where people tell us and preachers tell us and church leaders tell us you can't do this and you can't do that because it's wrong when it has no scriptural basis to it whatsoever. And so you have this tension of abusing God's grace. On the one hand, claiming that everything goes. You have the liberals today who will do that. It doesn't really matter what you do. Be your own man, be your own woman, do your own thing. It doesn't really matter. And they speak of God's grace in an empty fashion sort of way. Then you have your fundamentalist over here where everything's wrong. You can't do anything. And the tension continues. And as the culture changes, so do the rules. What's a Christian supposed to do? God says to the Thyatirans, I will not burden you by giving you more gray areas. Note the black and whites, the synod at Jerusalem said. Know what's right and what's wrong. Yes, as you enter into the gray areas, if it becomes offensive, if it injures, if it hurts, if it causes a weaker brother to fall, then you've got to give it up so as not to offend. He says, I'll give you authority over the nations. I'll give you an iron scepter. That's an interesting thing to say to a city that was a sitting duck for any enemy that would come in. I'm going to give you an iron scepter. I'm going to give you authority to rule over the nations. You are going to be a victorious people. Interesting to a city church that was used to being beaten up in battle in order to protect the Pergamenian people. And then he tells them, if you look at verse 29, he says, verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. A reference, by the way, to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, where it says, and they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and forever. In other words, there's a wisdom that God gives to those who are bent on and determined to live their lives in such a non-compromising way so as not to offend the weaker brother. People who are willing to even stand up and say, I will give it up, even though I personally see nothing wrong with it, even though the Scripture sees nothing wrong with it. I will give it up because there's a higher principle of attracting my weaker brother to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a question as we look at how this message applies to us. What makes a person spiritual? You know, that's really what the question is. What makes a person spiritual? We talk about being spiritual. Well, there are some non-debatable black and white issues. I mean, there are some issues that you cannot argue with. To be spiritual, there are some non-debatable black and white issues, the first of which is you cannot be spiritual unless you come to know Christ. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a black and white issue. You either know Him or you don't. You're either in Christ or you're not. You've either been born again or you haven't. You've either trusted Him as your Savior and Lord and are included in His sheep, or you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior and Lord and are considered to be one of the goats. Language that is clearly used in Scripture, you're either in Christ or you're not. You're either spiritual or you're unspiritual. There's no third category called carnal. There's not a carnal Christian. You're either carnal, that is in the flesh and lost, or you're spiritual, you're in Christ. And you're saved. And that's non-debatable. We don't have to talk about a gray area there. There is no such thing as a gray Christian. You either know Him or you don't. Secondly, there's the issue of doctrinal understanding. There are certain doctrines of the faith that are not debatable. Certain doctrines that every Christian must believe. Every child of God must come to know Jesus Christ, and in the process of knowing Jesus Christ, to know Him on His terms. Jesus is God. That's not debatable. He's not a God. He's not one God among many gods. He is the God, the creator, the master designer of the universe. There is no other God before him. There is no other God after him. He is God and God alone. And everybody who comes to know Christ as their Savior and Lord must believe that. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to take upon himself the wrath of the Father in our behalf, so that we might be justified through faith. He was buried. He rose from the dead, physically alive, by his own power, was raised from the dead, offers to us the free gift of eternal life. To as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. And it is only through faith in Christ and Christ alone that a man can come to know and experience what salvation is all about. There is a heaven to be gained. There is a hell to be shunned. We believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We believe his sinless nature demands it. That his atonement on the cross demands that he be born of a virgin. That he truly is a part of the triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, there are basic, fundamental doctrines of the faith that are not debatable. They're black and white issues. There are other doctrinal positions that men will be debating for years and years to come. They've debated them for centuries and will continue to debate them until Christ comes again. And I believe that kind of debate is healthy. I believe it's good for the church to have that kind of healthy debate. It forces us to study the character and the nature of God. Personal faith in Christ, doctrinal understanding. Third is a love for the disciplines of prayer and the Word. You call yourself spiritual? You must have the disciplined love for God's Word and for prayer. If you spend no time in this book, if your personal devotional life is something to be laughed at, if you never pray, if you never seek the face and the mind of God, if you do not search the Scriptures, for in them you have eternal life, if you do not study the Word of God and compare Scripture with Scripture, if this book is never opened, how can you call yourself spiritual? That's a black and white issue. Now, I think we get into the gray areas when we start saying to people, this is how much time you have to spend in the Word, or this is what you've got to do in the Word, and this is how much you have to read in the Word, and this is how much you have to memorize in the Word. And I think that's a gray area. But when you come to the black and white issue, you either spend time in the Word or you don't. You either love the Word or you don't. And to those who truly love the Word and love prayer and pray and seek His face, they have the right to wear the name of the Christ. I believe, fourthly, there's a commitment to His body. I believe every Christian needs to be committed to the body of Christ. The church is His body. We have these people who go flying out. They believe that they can worship God out on the golf course. They can worship God out in the boat. And they can worship God out in the field hunting deer. And they can worship God by sleeping. And they can worship God by doing this and doing that. And they're unwilling to make commitments to the body. Many of you are in that boat. Many of you believe that you need to make no commitments to the body of Christ. Friends, I want to tell you something. It is your responsibility to get yourself involved in a church that preaches and teaches the Word of God, and it is your responsibility to find your niche in that body so that you pull your weight in the kingdom of God. That is a black and white issue. It is every Christian's responsibility to find their place in the body, and there can be and must not be no compromising on that issue. Find your niche. Discover your role. Discover your place. This is the body of Christ. I may also say to you who are involved in churches where the Word of God is not preached, where Christ is not honored, where the gospel of salvation through faith in Christ alone is not honored and respected, where some of these other doctrines and whims and philosophies of men are enunciated from the pulpits, where a social gospel is preached, you have no business as a child of God being in those churches. I don't care if your great-great-great-great-grandmother put the stained glass windows in the building. You have no business being in that church. Your responsibility is to grow in the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get into the fellowship of God's people so that you can learn how to preach the gospel and carry your weight into the kingdom of God. Until we do that, we're entering into what we think are debatable issues. Well, there's a tendency to drift. Even as, and I've got to tell you this, as a Christian, I struggle with this. There's a tendency to drift. We drift from antinomianism to Pharisaism. And all along the spectrum, all of us are tempted to drift. What's right? What's wrong? What's gray? There are many gray areas. But the key to it is understanding the principle of 1 Corinthians 8. Take a look at the quick-changing American society. Years ago, my wife and I were discussing this years ago, we were being raised in the church, as people, many of you were being raised in the church. Do you remember how wrong it was to go to a movie? Any movie. What's that one with Scarlett O'Hara? What's that movie? Who? Gone with the Wind. That used to be immoral. We're allowed to see that. It's an immoral movie, they said, years ago. And there were preachers thundering from their pulpits. It's wrong for you to see that movie. Remember in the early 60s when the Beatles came to America? Remember when they came, how their hair was? They had the mop look. I want to tell you now, you look at some of the old films of the Beatles, and their hair is short in comparison to what our hair is like today. Yet preachers were thundering from their pulpits years ago about men wearing long hair, how sinful it was, and many were made to feel guilty because of their hair and skirts and music, different kinds of music. Now, there are still moral issues there to be considered. In all of those things, there are issues to be considered. I'm not standing here right now telling you that it's okay to go to any kind of a movie. There are some movies you shouldn't take a dog to. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? What we bring into our home, what we watch. You see, there are gray areas. And then there are black and white areas. And there are things that we allow to happen that may start out as gray, where we trickle over here into black and white. And I want to tell you, it's a real struggle for every Christian to learn that balance. I read a survey recently, and any teenagers sitting here, this really is for you. It's a Gallup survey that was taken of 500 teenagers. And I thought to myself as I read this, we've got to reach the young people. But our society is changing so quickly that we're not going to be able to reach the young people with the same techniques that we used 20 and 30 years ago. And yet, how do we do that without compromising? And you know, when they took this survey, it's interesting that all the teenagers across the country, they listed out of 9 categories of what's important to them, number 8, next to dead last, of what they consider to be important to them, was a deep religious faith. It's one of the least important things to young people. What's more intriguing to me and disturbing to me is this, that they did it demographically, and they found that the highest number was the youth who lived in the South. They considered it to be more valuable than those who lived in the West. You know who was dead last on the list? The teenagers who live in the East. Only 22% of those teenagers considered their personal and religious faith to be of any importance whatsoever. You know what's at the top of the list? What makes me feel good. What pleases me. I want to tell you something, friends. The church has got to accept the mindset and the changing values of our society. We've got to stand back and we've got to take a look at what is happening to the American mind. And as Christians, we've got to get out of majoring on the minors and get down to the nitty-gritties of where people live and show them what the gospel of Christ is all about. What I mean by that is picking our battles, deciding what we are going to major on, deciding what we're going to say is important enough to address. If you're a spiritual person, there are non-debatable black and white issues. You must fight the tendency to drift along the antinomian and pharisaic line. Know what the gray areas are that will trip you into the black and white issues. Pick your battles and demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You say, what do you mean? I mean Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, you who are spiritual, if you see a brother who's fallen, you who are spiritual, listen now, restore that man in the spirit of meekness. And what is that spirit of meekness? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. A self-examining man is a spiritual man. Before he is ready to cast his judgments, he is willing first to examine his own heart. There are marks of spiritual maturity. 1 Corinthians 13:11 tells us we need to put away childish things. How often the church focuses on childish things. 1 Corinthians 14:20 tells us we need to cultivate understanding. That is, explore the issues. Don't be afraid to debate the issues. Thirdly, we need, as Ephesians 4:13 and 14 tells us, we need to strive for the ideal of Christ. He becomes the model. Not what the preacher says, but Christ becomes the model. Christ becomes the one who helps, who shows us how to frame our doings. Hebrews 5:14 tells us that a mark of a spiritually maturing person is that he partakes in the deeper truths of the gospel. Some of you have never graduated out of the four spiritual laws. Some of you have no idea how to go beyond God loves you and died on a cross for you and rose from the dead, and you need to accept him as your Savior. As important and as valuable as that is, as significant as that is, how many of you have graduated beyond that, where you're willing to tackle the deep issues of the faith? And yes, to debate the deep issues of the faith. That's a mature man. And finally, 1 John 2:14, a spiritually mature man knows how to overcome temptation. He knows how to overcome temptation. He knows how to resist the devil and put him to flight. Are you spiritual? Are you a spiritual Christian? Have you been lulled to sleep by the deep secrets of Satan? Have you trickled into the gray areas, thinking unwisely that they're not going to lead anywhere? But now you have crossed over into the areas of black and white, where your behavior has become offensive to God. How about your children? How have your children and their behavior lulled you to sleep? How much do you permit in them? How much has the quick-changing American culture drifted them away from the gray areas into the black and white behavior problems, where now their behavior is anything but pleasing to God? Friends, I think these are some significant questions as a congregation, as a session, personally, I think we all need to address as we look across the spectrum what truly will constitute a church that knows how to spot the workings of Jezebel. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word this morning. We pray that you would teach us as we continue to study, as we plow through the Scriptures, the deep, deep truths of the gospel. We pray, Father, for every person who's here, everyone who will hear this message by radio. We pray, Father, that they would understand the love of Jesus Christ, the joy of serving him, and yes, even the deep secrets of Satan who lulls us to sleep. Show us, Lord, how to take your grace and make it effective in our lives, to spiritually mature by putting away childish things, cultivating an understanding of your word, striving for the Christ ideal, partaking of the deep truths of the gospel, and by overcoming temptation in our lives. Majoring, Lord, on the majors and not on the minors. So teach us how to take what we've learned and to apply it, take it home and to explore it, take it home and to debate it. Then, Lord, when it's all said and done, may your name be glorified. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to In His Grip, a ministry of Mark Inc. We just concluded the message titled Satan's Deep Dark Secrets from the series Unveiling and Understanding Revelation. You can download this sermon at www.markinc.org. At markinc.org, you'll find numerous free resources that offer help and hope to the hurting. You can also safely give online to help keep In His Grip on the air. Thank you in advance for your support.